What I was trying to say is y'all look good, look real good. I'm glad that you're here. I know for many of you, this is a different space, but we are certainly glad that you have chosen to worship with us here in our sanctuary of our church. And we know that we have a beautiful facility here, but we as the church make up the church when we're together more so than where we are. And so we're certainly grateful that you have chosen to be here, and I trust and hope that you've made plans to continue your day with us and share in lunch. And if you did, I hope you brought something really good, because I plan on staying myself. So we've been in a sermon series, and we're continuing as normal today. If you're a 11 o'clock traditional service attender, you get to kind of have a sneak peek into our sermon series called The Gospel, which we believe is good news for everyone. And so we've been taking a look at different angles of what is the good news of the gospel? Like, what does that really mean? And so we've talked about some things along the way, sort of like, you know, the gospel in and of itself is gracious. It's full of grace. And we talked about how God's grace pursues us. We talked about how God's grace makes us right in right standing with God. We talked about how God's grace sanctifies us, or continues to shape and mold us and make us more like Jesus. And that's good news, and that's the good news of the gospel. We talked also that, you know, the gospel is for everyone, that there's no one who has ever breathed who was not created in the image of God and stand as a candidate of God's grace, that the gospel, the good news of gospel, can transform and change anyone. There's no one who is discounted from God's work in their life. But we also have learned that the gospel is received by faith, that there's nothing great that I can do that somehow is going to earn God's favor for me, but rather it's really all up to God. And so I'm here to just kind of lean into that. And so faith is sort of walking toward where God is calling, and sort of leaning into it, hoping and assuming and trusting that what God has promised really is true. And so, you know, that we receive the gospel by faith. And then we've also learned two weeks ago when John was with us down at the well, or with y'all, I should say, I was here. We learned that the gospel, in bringing good news to everyone, it can remove shame and guilt of sin. That not only can you be forgiven, but you can have the guilt and the shame of sin that continues to drag you. You can have that removed as well, because you're made into a new creation. And along with that, we learned last week that the gospel brings reconciliation. It not only puts us in right standing with God, but can also put us in right relationship with God, that we can once again be considered friends of God, that we can be in a relationship with God in Christ. And so that's the journey we've been walking, and today we continue on that journey, and we look at this idea that the gospel restores purpose, that the gospel, this good news, is not only is it God's work in us to make us right and to make us new, but it is God's work within us to restore in us a purpose, a meaning to life. And I think it doesn't take very far for us to look across our relationships, to look across culture, and to recognize that there is an innate hunger or desire within people to want to have some kind of meaning and purpose. Regardless of their religious convictions, regardless of their spiritual beliefs, it seems as if though at the very core of every person, there is some desire to have a purpose, to not simply exist, but to have a reason or to have a purpose. And so many people find that purpose in many different things, through their work and through being, you know, a parent or a sibling, or being finding some way in life to achieve this purpose. And so what I believe is that the gospel, and I believe Scripture teaches us that the gospel gives us purpose, a reason, a meaning to life. And so that's what we're going to look at today. I think if you were to look, you know, back all the way at the beginning, you see that Adam and Eve, placed in the garden, they were given a purpose. And the purpose was to care for this great gift that God had given them, to tend the garden and to walk and to live in relationship with God in the cool of the day. There was this intimacy with God and this care of his creation. If you fast forward several years, you find Jesus having a conversation with a man who's asked him, what must I do to be saved? What, you know, what do I got to do to be made right? I'm he was a religious person. In fact, he was incredibly religious. He was sort of a lawyer for the church, if you will. And so he's asking Jesus, like, you know, technically, what do I have to do? And He's like, well, what does the law require for you to do it? He says, well, to love the Lord our God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. And so Jesus says, you're exactly right. Now, go and do that. And of course, he asked the question, well, who technically then is my neighbor? And that's what I actually got to share here two weeks ago when I got to preach here, and we talked about the Good Samaritan story. But what Jesus said in that moment was, it's really simple. In fact, all the law, the Ten Commandments is wrapped up in love of God and love of humanity. And I believe ultimately that is our purpose, to be intimate with God and to love and to serve those around us. And I think the gospel not only calls us and restores that purpose in us, I believe the gospel gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to actually accomplish that. And so I believe that our purpose, the gospel restores purpose, and that is to love God and to love other people. I've heard it said once before that idle hands are the devil's workshop, the devil's playground, however you want to say it, but idle hands are the devil's workshop, the devil's playground. And I think, you know, I heard like parents, grandparents say that, and I always believed that, you know, that was just something my parents said because they didn't want me sitting around doing nothing, right? They were like, you need to get up and contribute, right? And let me say, first off, I think for a lot of the church for many years, we have somehow equated busyness with effectiveness, so to speak. That if we just have more things on the calendar, if we can just somehow stay busy, if we go to church at, you know, in the morning, at night, three times during the week, then somehow that makes us holy. And I don't believe any of that is true. But what I do believe is that each one of us has a purpose. And I believe there's a sort of a generic or universal purpose that God has for all of his people. But I also believe that we all are wired uniquely to have other very specific roles in our purpose, and we have a certain call uniquely to us. And so I believe there's this generic and this specific purpose that we have to life. And I believe that when we fail to live into our purpose, we really do open ourselves up to the work of darkness at a certain level. And I mean that because, and I've seen this in my own life, if there's not something to do, if there's not something that I'm aiming at or I have a purpose in doing, that's the time when I usually slip and fall, so to speak, right? And you've seen this in kids, right? It wasn't just my parents telling me. You've told your kids, and I've probably told my kids, that if you're not doing anything, that's usually when they get into an argument, right? Right? Maybe? They're not listening. They're ignoring me on purpose. But when there's nothing really to be accomplished, it's like we have this idle time, and it's like we go at each other, right? And so I really do believe that when we can see and understand our purpose in life, we not only are fulfilled and we're contributing to the kingdom of God, but we place ourselves, I believe, in a position where God is actually using us, and we're safe from being distracted by the enemy to do things perhaps that we shouldn't be doing. And so what is our purpose? If it's love God and love neighbor, that's simple enough. We should just go home. Well, how do we do that? And that's what I want to talk about, because otherwise we could just go on and eat lunch. But I want us to spend some time talking about how do we do that, and what does that look like? So I'm really glad you asked. There'll be some scripture on the screen if you want to follow along. But in John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking. Now, many would say when you ask about the meaning of life or the purpose of life, the purpose of humanity, I think first thing we see throughout scripture is to glorify God, which in and of itself is accomplished through the way that we love God and the way that we serve God. Going back to the garden, going back to what Jesus said when he said, you know, what must I do to be saved? Love God, love neighbor, take care of those around you. Listen what Jesus says when he's having a conversation with the disciples, and he's sort of preparing them for when he's not around anymore. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, I am the true grapevine. My father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Remain in me and I'll remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask of anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. We'll stop there for a moment. What Jesus says in this moment is the ultimate, he doesn't say this, I'm inserting this, the ultimate purpose in life, if it really is to love God, love neighbor, to bring glory to God, Jesus says the greatest way to accomplish this is by being connected to the vine. Jesus says, I'm the vine. Your intimacy, my intimacy with Jesus, my abiding relationship with Jesus, your abiding relationship with Jesus can bring and does bring great glory to the Father. But it's not just a me and Jesus mentality. But rather, Jesus says, when you're connected with me and I'm connected with you, in other words, when you're abiding in me, I'm going to abide in you. When you remain in me, I'm going to remain in you. And when this happens, there's something incredible, and I would even say very miraculous and mysterious that happens in this moment, in that as we abide and do life with Jesus, he produces fruit within us. He puts fruit on the branch. If we're the branch and he's the vine and you're continuing with this imagery, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I will produce fruit through you. Not that we somehow take something from Jesus and then go offer it to somebody else, but rather Jesus presses in upon us and pushes out through us his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his restoration, his reconciliation, his good news to all the world comes from him through us. Only when we are connected to him. And he warns against the disconnectedness. That if you are apart from me, you're going to do nothing. In fact, if you disconnect from me, if you don't remain in me, then all of a sudden you're going to wither up and die. Jesus says, remain in me, I'll remain in you. And when we do this, you will bear much fruit. So our purpose in life, the gospel, When we receive the forgiveness of our sin and we're restored to that right relationship with God, when all of this happens and redemption begins, all of a sudden now, no longer are we living for ourselves, but now we are oriented toward Jesus. No longer are we living for what I want and what you want or what they want. It is now all about what does Jesus want, because I'm abiding in Jesus. And when I do, then all of a sudden, coming down from God through me comes the fruit. What is the fruit? I think this goes back to where we talked about generic versus specific. I think for all of us are called to remain connected to the Father through Jesus. You and I are to abide in Jesus, to remain in him, all of us. There's no one who is exempt from that, no one who gets an out, no one who should want to, because this is the source of life. But all of us can remain connected to God, and all of us can bear fruit. What kind of fruit is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Galatians chapter 5, verses, I believe, 16 and 17, this is what Paul says. Hopefully this is familiar to you. I certainly hope it is. And you're welcome to read along with me. You'll see the verses on the screen, and you can pretend like you knew this by heart. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. This is the common fruit, if you will. These are the things that happen when we remain connected with the vine. This is the fruit that God's Spirit produces in us. And I believe this is a generic purpose. I mean, imagine a world when we all get this right. When we all surrender and are connected to Jesus, imagine a world that is full of love, full of joy, full of patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, and whichever other one I've missed in that list. Imagine what it would look like. And this is not something unique that's just for pastors. It's not something unique just for people who are wired to be loving or people who are wired to be filled with joy or people who are wired to be faithful. Everyone has the privilege and the responsibility to bear this fruit. But I believe it doesn't end there. Like, that's universal. We all share that. But I believe we also have a very unique purpose. That you and I are created in the image of God. We share the image of God, every one of us. That's why, and I've said this over and over again, it goes back to one of the sermons we preached, is that none of us, no person that you ever stand eyeball to eyeball, is exempt from God's grace, because we're all created in the image of God. The beauty of God's creativity is none of us are alike. In fact, we all in some way or shape or form are different. We've all been wired and built and created and fashioned, even from our mother's womb, different. And we get to live into that. And this is part of one of my favorite parts of discovering God's purpose for my life and you discovering God's purpose for your life, because the reality is there's only one of me, thank God, right? There's only one of you. There's only one of you. In fact, you can only be you. Nobody else can be you. And so when we discover God's purpose for our lives, we discover, first of all, our identity. Like, we know that we belong to God. And when we learn that God has made me on purpose and for a purpose, and we live into that, man, you will never experience the joy and the freedom that can come from being exactly who God originally fashioned you to be. And as his sanctifying grace works in your life to chip away everything that doesn't belong and doesn't, you begin to live fully into that mold that Jesus made when you were created. Oh, my goodness. And imagine a world. Imagine a world when you are fully who God made you to be. Imagine a world when you are able to live fully into what God intentionally, from the moment you were conceived, fashioned and shaped and molded you to be. Imagine that. What it could look like. I'm going to read you what Paul says, because he kind of thought of this. In fact, he's writing this to the church at Rome to kind of instruct them on how to worship, how to live a life of worship. What does it mean to live in response to God? This is what he says in Romans 12, chapter 1. I'm just going to read the whole here, so you roll with me here. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice. Y'all have that on the screen? Okay, just making sure I didn't jump too far back. The kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you'll know. Then you'll learn to know God's will for your life, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority, Paul speaking, God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think that you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given you. What I think Paul says in here, number one, is first of all, exactly what he said. Don't think more of yourself than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself. In other words, if you really were created intentionally and on purpose, and you were molded and fashioned in a very certain way, be honest in discerning and discovering that and live into that. Don't try to be something you're not. Don't try to be what everybody else wants you to be. Don't try to fit into some mold, but be who God created you to be. Fully designed by him, on purpose and for a purpose. This is what Paul goes on to say. He says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body, the church. Just as each one of you, I got fingers and toes and legs and arms, I have all of these things. Just as a body has these parts, so it is with Christ's body. Each one has a special function. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. This might be the most freeing thing you hear all day. This might also be the thing that sets you on fire to go and to be who God's called you to be. I believe God's got a call on each of our lives. And many of us feel like we have to live within a certain amount of expectations and limitations. And God says this to you. God has given each one of us certain gifts to do certain things incredibly well. Like, I will never sit down at those drums and do what John Cripple does. I won't. I wasn't wired that way. Never going to sit at the piano and make it sound like anything other than a mistake, okay? It's just the way it works. But I do know that God has gifted and wired me uniquely. And so I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And I'm going to trust that John's going to do what God's called John to do. And I'm going to trust that Marcia's going to do what Marcia's called to do. Paul goes on to say, So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, play drums, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is to serve others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what's wrong. Hold tightly to what's good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy. Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. God's people are in need. Be ready. Be ready to help them and always be eager to practice hospitality. Here's what I want you to hear today. The good news of the gospel is this, that God created you, fashioned you. Even in your mother's womb, he put things together and made you who you are. Not because he was just fun and creative, but because he was fun and creative, and he has an intention and a purpose for each one of us. The other thing that I learned from Paul, and I believe this to be true, is that that unique purpose is only good when it's connected to my purpose and his purpose and hers. That we're all part of Christ's body. And when we work together being who God has made us to be, when we discover our purpose, our unique purpose for us, all of a sudden we become better together. I love looking at different aspects of our church, and I see people doing, there's people back there right now making food and getting things ready, like things that I would never like think to do, right? I sit up here and I listen to these folks play music, and it goes on way beyond just Sunday morning. I see the way that people interact with kids and people interact with youth, and there's folks that serve, and like everybody has a piece and a part. And I see that when people discover who God's made them to be, and they believe in God's grace and lean into it by faith enough to actually live as if though this call of God on their life is really true. I've seen it change lives. I've seen it change communities. I've seen it change families. I think the most dangerous thing that you and I can do is to ignore God's purpose for our life. The generic purpose to bear fruit, good fruit, love, joy, peace, you know. I also think we're in danger when we ignore the unique gifts that God has given to each of us. Makes us unique, that makes us who we are. When we ignore that, I believe we're in danger. Not of being, not necessarily of being grabbed and thrown into the pits of hell, but I believe that there is this danger in that, indeed, idle hands are a dangerous place. When we have the potential and the power and the ability to do certain things and to do them well, and we refuse that, not only are you in danger, but guess what? The rest of us miss out. I am more fully me when you are more fully you. Let me try to say that a different way. I'm a better Ben when I'm around John. I'm a better Ben when I'm with Dale. I won't call any of the rest of you out. Those are just some friends of mine. But I'm better, a better me, and I'm more me when you are living into your part. I can do my part better when you do your part better. And when you do your part better, her part is better too. It begins to work together. And there's very few mechanical things that you could look at and say, oh, there's a car, right? There's a car. You take a piston out of it, Everything else will work fine. No, everything else begins to suffer when you take away one part, right? We've been given the gift to do certain things and to do them incredibly well. Without you, we all suffer. So I hope that you will do some hard work today, this week, in the future, to really ask God, what were you doing? What were you doing when you made me? What do you want? What do you want from me? I know I'm supposed to love and to be joyful and all these other things, but like, what about me specifically? What do you want me to do? Where do I live into? I believe if you'll do the hard work, wrestling with God on that, I believe he will reveal that to you. You spend time in the scripture and in prayer, I believe God will reveal that to you in a very clear way. Without a doubt, you will know why you were put on this earth. When you discover that and you lean into it, you start stepping toward it and you live into it, well, let me tell you, you have no idea what God will do in you and what God will do through you. There are others waiting on you to live into your purpose. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for your grace, for your hand that's been at work. Even before we took a breath outside the mother's womb, God, you were at work in us, making us, shaping us, fashioning us as if though you're an incredible carpenter who has a task to do, a role to play, and you on purpose put us together. You made us who we are so that we might have a purpose in your kingdom. God, we're grateful for salvation and for hope of eternity and all the gifts that come through the good news of the gospel. But God, we're also grateful that you didn't make any one of us the same and that you use us to advance your kingdom. And so would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us today, this moment, to reveal to us, God, that you would stir and work in us, that you might help us to understand and to know why we were put on this place. What are we supposed to do with our days? We know that they're numbered. We know that we're not going to have an opportunity, you know, forever. And so what can we do today that's going to live closer into this purpose you have for us? Lord, we're thankful that not only did you wire us and design us to do certain things well, but you've given us your Spirit to empower us to do so. So no matter what we discover, God, as you reveal to us, may we walk in faith. May we step out trusting that no matter how big the task, no matter how brave or courageous the step might be, Lord, would you enable us to do that and to do it with confidence that you who have called us will not leave us, but you will deliver us. Holy Spirit, only if you come and stir in our hearts will we be able to discern this and will we be able to move. And so we trust in you. Come. Come even now. In the name of